So, good evening, everyone. Pastor Zach is not feeling well and tonight, so I pulled a double shift, and so I'll be speaking tonight. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5 to start with. And before we get started, let's take a minute to ask the Lord to meet with us. Father in heaven, I just thank you for this opportunity that we have tonight to be in the scriptures, in your word. And Father, I thank you and praise you for the reality that you have placed us in Christ at our conversion. And Father, that the blessings that we have in you are because we are in Christ and the work that he has done on our behalf, and the blessings that you will bestow on us in this life and then those in the next are all because of the work that Christ has done, and that we are in you. We are in him. So, Father, I pray tonight that first and foremost, that as the word is taught, that it would be honoring and glorifying to you, that it would be clear to the hearers, that we would have minds and hearts that are ready to receive it. That, Father, you, again, would be honored and glorified, and that your saints would be edified. That we would begin to get a little glimpse of the glorious blessings that we have in Christ Jesus because of our union with him. Father, I just pray for your help and the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds tonight. And I ask these things in the precious name of he who sits at your right hand, advocating and interceding for us. Amen and amen. So if you remember, when I was here in March, I spoke on our union in Christ. So I spoke mostly from Romans chapter 6, and the idea here is that Paul's emphasis is that true believers will not use grace as a license to sin because they've been baptized into Christ or placed into Christ, or as Paul says, in Christ or united with Christ in his death and resurrection. And that those verses are in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. And last time I talked about how this helps us overcome, how we can understand that sin no longer has dominion over us, right? So that's the idea. And as I started looking more and more into our union with Christ, more and more things became evident. And they're throughout the scriptures. And our union with Christ becomes a major part of Paul's theology. And because Paul was inspired by God to write his epistles, it should be a major part of our theology. It's God speaking to us. So both in our knowledge and in our daily experiences, this reality of our union in Christ comes into play. And I can say that as I've been dwelling on this now for almost 9 months, you ever put like, so I watch Patty cook, right? And when she makes a pot of chili, it's always better the second day or the third day after it's been reheated, right? Patty's just got done putting up some tomato sauce. And we've had some of that sauce. We had some tonight. And because of a problem with the canning, which she's kind of, it got heated up once, and then she had to heat it up again, right? So it's gone through that cycle. I'll just call it a cycle. And you'll have to excuse me. The way my brain works is the longer I stew on something, either the farther into left field I go, or the more it starts to make sense to me. And as I've dwelled on our union in Christ, I find that more and more of the blessings that God has for us are in Christ. It is because of our union in Christ, because when, as Romans chapter 6 teaches, is that when we're born again, the moment that God does that work in our hearts and we're converted, we are placed into Christ. So the word in Romans 6 is baptized, but the idea is you're placed into Christ. And I don't want to be any more graphic. That word for that preposition for in means just exactly how we understand it in English. We are in a building. I am in clothes, right? I'm in them. And so that means somehow mysteriously, Mike, as you talked about incomprehensibility and mysterious things in Sunday school class, it is a great mystery that God reveals in the scriptures a portion of the reality of the fact that we are in Christ. And so I want to talk about something that comes out of our union in Christ, and that is the fact that in Christ, as our new identification as children of God. Children of God. And we'll see ourselves more specifically as sons of God, and we'll explain that in a little bit. My two favorite verses that talk about this reality of being children of God are John chapter 1, verse 12, that says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And one you've probably heard me quote many, many times when I've been up to pray or to talk is 1 John 3:1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." So we're children of God. So we're going to be spending our time tonight mostly in Romans 5, 6, and 8 and Ephesians 2. So I think I said to turn to Romans 5. That's where we're going to start. So a lot of these ideas have come from one source. A man by the name of Mike McKinley wrote a book called Friendship with God. And it is a Cliff Notes version of John Owen's work called Communion with God. Now, Owens was a 17th century pastor. And if you've ever read anything from the Puritan period about, you know that they get really wordy and they use some really obscure words that we don't use anymore. So McKinley kind of boiled it down so that I call it Communion for God for Dummies. And that's why I read it. So it's really good. He notes that there are five things that need to take place in order to make an adoption complete. So we're talking about adoption. What does it take for an adoption to be complete? So the first thing he says is that the child needs to belong by right to another family. That makes sense, doesn't it? By right to another family. So the point is that I want to make is that we, before our conversion, were part of Adam's family. Not the Adam's family on TV, but Adam, our father. Our federal head is the theological word. All mankind is born into Adam's family, and because God sees all mankind as belonging to Adam, he was our father. And because of that, all sinned. And so in Romans 5, chapter 12, we see this, where Paul says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." All because of Adam, right? We're all born into Adam. That is, I'm preaching to the choir, so I'm going to go real fast. You understand that, right? We all have sinned because of Adam. And then in Romans 5:17, the first half of the verse, it says this, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man," right? So death is the inheritance, is the thing that we get from Adam's line. And then again in Romans 5:19, the first half of the verse, it says this, "For as by one man's disobedient, many were made sinners." And I want you to note the way that those sentences and those words are put together. They're all statements of fact. There's no doubt in them. We are. You were. Right? So that's what pre-conversion, what all of us were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were part of Adam's family. And he was our father, our federal head. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, you don't need to turn there, says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived." That was our reality, wasn't it? Wasn't that our reality? Yes, thank you. It was my reality. I thought I was the only one here for a minute. It was our reality. We walked in the deadness of our sins, right? We had no control over sin. And it's the reality for every human being who has ever been born, with one exception, and that is Christ, because we have to remember his human side. So that was the first thing, that the family has to be born into a family. The child has to be born into a family that he belongs to. The second point is that there is a second family. That family for us is the family of God, the one that we were alienated from. And in that theological terms, Jesus is the federal head, right? So Paul's arguments in Romans 5 and 5 specifically, it says that when we were, before we were born again, before we were converted, we lined up in Adam's family. We were his children. And then Paul says, by grace, by justification that Christ brought in his death, we got transferred into Jesus' family. He became our federal head. He gave us life. And you'll see, as you read Romans 5, this idea that he's justified us, he's given us life. And that's the contrast, death and life. And it gets picked up again in Romans 6, where Paul talks about our union with Christ and how that should keep us from sinning. So Jesus being the federal head, if you're still in Romans 5, in verse 17, the second half of verse 17, it says, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of the righteous reign of life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Right? So you can see the second family is the family that is headed by Christ. And if you want to turn to Ephesians 2, we'll be there for a little bit. Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. And if you want to stick your finger in Romans 5, I think we're going to be back there, 5 and 6. We're going to do some hopping between these scriptures. Ephesians 2, chapter 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Boy, I'm getting excited, can you tell? Too much coffee today. So Ephesians 2, 11 and 12 says this, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The head of the second family is Jesus. And Paul uses the term commonwealth of Israel, covenants of promise, and with God to describe this second family. So is everybody okay with this? Can you see that the two families? Can you get the point, right? This shouldn't be anything new to all of us, right? Maybe just put in a different way. There's two families. It's binary. You're either in one or the other. There's no middle ground, right? You are either in Adam or are in Christ. So that's the first two things. The third thing is that there has to be a legal and irrevocable transfer from one family to another. Now, as I read these verses, I want you to notice the verb tenses. Okay? That sounds really weird coming from an engineer to say something, look at the verbs. You know, that's kind of like what English people say or people who read a lot. But look at the verbs, and I hope you'll catch it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:19. So when then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And I'll just read this from Colossians. You don't need to turn there. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says this, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This transfer has occurred because of the work of redemption by Jesus, right? Everybody here understands that. It's the work that Christ did on the cross to redeem us. That's when the transfer was enabled and was able to take place. Peter jumps in. I'll just say this. You can find this same. It's really very heavy in a lot of Paul's writings, but you can find it in the other epistle writers. Peter talks about you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a people after God's possession, right? So you see that same idea that we are now in a different family. We've been legally and irrevocably transferred. Now, did you notice the verb tenses? So anybody who has some English background, tell me what the verb tenses were. Amy? Past tense. Those are past tense, and they are indicative statements. Indicative meaning statements of fact. We are transferred into Christ's family if we are born again. We are in that family. We are in Christ. It is reality. It is as real as us in this building right now. I've been doing some talking with some folks about this, and because I'm a science geek, I talk about the law of gravity, right? My grandkids just love knocking things off of the high chair, right? And I told Patty, ever since our kids started it 37 years ago now, I said, they're checking to see if gravity works. And I've never seen gravity not work as long as I've been on this planet. It's a reality, right? It's a reality that we have to face every day. And when we think about saying, I don't believe in the law of gravity and I think I can fly, I've hurt myself because I can't, right? Gravity is a reality, and I want to say this, that our placement into the family of Christ, if we are born again, is a reality. It's a done deed. That's the other thing I like to say. It's a done deal, right? It's never going to change. Okay, is everybody good with that? Okay. Okay, number four. There is a freedom from all obligations from the previous family. So when somebody is adopted, all those obligations that they had to that former family are gone, right? And their obligations are to their new family. Does that make sense? Under adoption. So if you look at Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 22, we're back in Romans chapter 6, 20 through 22, it says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So you see there's the two things that are contrasted here are sin and righteousness. And it says, before conversions, you were slave to sin. That's what you were obligated to. And not to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things which you, the things from which you are now ashamed? For at the end of these things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So you see that there was a switch there. Paul's talking about something that happens when we get moved from Adam's line to Jesus' line. We don't have to serve sin anymore. That's the obligation that we had when we were in Adam. And now that we're in Christ, we have an obligation to righteousness, right? That old family line of, I got to sin, is gone. Now we have an obligation for righteousness. That makes sense, right? So that's gone. So the fifth thing is let me just say this. Paul uses the metaphor of slavery to describe our indebtedness to our previous family. I already said that. So number five, the last thing is granting of the new legal status as an heir. And this is going to get repetitious, and I apologize, but notice the verb tenses. Notice the verb tenses. Romans chapter 8. Verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. And then Ephesians 1, verses, the last half of verse 4 and verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Again, notice these are past tense verbs. They are done. It is reality. They cannot be undone because God has done them. Because that he has put us in Christ. And we have been adopted as sons. So from a human perspective, what makes adoption so special? What happens in an adoption? You're chosen. So who chooses you? The parents that choose, okay? That's one, the most obvious thing. What else is part of an adoption? Transfer one family to another. Yeah. Okay. How about cost for the adoptive parents? Right. Commitment. Commitment. I would say there's unconditional love, isn't there? Does that adopted baby bring anything into, give you any parent, anything at the time that you're thinking about adopting them? They're not giving you money. They're not giving you love, because all they're going to be doing is crying and fussing because you got to feed them and change their diapers, right? They may coo, but they're not bringing anything to the party, are they? Or am I missing something? Yes, no? I guess you could see my point. And you know the other thing that happens within a family when a child is adopted? That child now becomes a co-heir with every other child, even the natural-born child, the natural-born children. I know in New York and I know in Ohio that when a baby is adopted or somebody is adopted in these two states that I know of, is that they are required, they cannot ever be disinherited. They get an equal share of the inheritance with either the natural-born children or the other adopted children. So when God says to us, I'm sorry, in the verses regarding our adoption as sons, is there any uncertainty? It's the same verbs, isn't it? They're same past tense verbs, same indicative statements, statements of fact. You are sons. You are adopted sons. You have been adopted. And again, I'm just going to beat this drum. It can't be undone. It's a done deal. So for me, it was July 78. I was made a son of God. I want you guys to think about that. You have been made a son of, an adopted son of God. God does it all. He paid the cost. He's committed to us. Unconditional love. And we'll talk about our inheritance in a minute. So just as in the human adoption, do these actions, God initiates these things. And we're passive. God does those things. And we bring nothing to the party. He adopts us of his free will and his great love for us. He's not getting, there's nothing in it for him, right? He's doing it out of his great love for us, despite the fact that I'm a good guy, all right? Okay, that was supposed to be a chuckle, okay? I'm either all putting you to sleep, or I'm just beating a drum that you don't want to. So, okay, in these verses regarding our adoption as sons, there's no uncertainty. Paul speaks of them as a reality. God does all the work. And he calls us sons and not sons and daughters. And you probably all know this, but anybody thought about, and you ladies, this might be hard, a question that you've asked, why is it that they're always the sons? You're adopted as sons. Why do you think Paul says that? Amy, no idea? Why would he only say, you're adopted as a son? No, he's not. Amy? Say that nice and loud, because that's the right answer. In that time, who inherited? The sons. The sons inherited. And so what Paul is saying for all you ladies is that you now have in that family, even though the roles are different in this lifetime, you are an inheritor with your husbands, your brothers, and all of us men in the body of Christ. You are an inheritor. You're not, you get all the privileges of the deal. Okay? Think about that. Paul, first century Paul, who's always been called a misogynist, writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that you are sons. All of you are treated like sons. We're all treated like sons. We're all inheritors, co-heirs of the things of God. Now, we inherit. Think about this for a minute. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So this idea is sons inherit. We inherit, right? We as believers in Jesus Christ will inherit something when we get to, in the kingdom, when we get to heaven, we are going to inherit. Paul says that we are fellow heirs with Christ. Now, I've been trying to wrap some of my head around this. The best thing I've read recently is that I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, you've been blessed with all the blessings of God in the heavenly places. And the reality of that is another Puritan, I believe, wrote this, that God will be spending eternity showering his blessings upon his children to the praise of his glory. It's a never-ending fountain. Brothers and sisters, we cannot comprehend the blessings of God that are awaiting us when we're with him, because we're his sons, because we have been united with Christ. I want you to think about that. Think about that. I can tell you, as I've dwelled on this, so I'm gonna tell you what a knucklehead I am. I'm gonna share what a knucklehead. I've been thinking about this, and I'm going, man, our teens need to hear this, because in the society that they live in, with all of the conflicts about identity and about who they are and what is right, what is wrong, I said, these kids need this. I got to get myself a lesson. I got to talk to Dan McGill. I got to tell these kids about who they are in Jesus. And about a week later, 2 weeks later, a small voice says to me, well, what does it mean to you? And I said, whoa, what does it mean to me? I better think about that. There's a lot more to explore than this. I better just kind of pull back on the reins a little bit and start thinking about what the union in Christ means to me, what it means to every one of us. We all need to hear what the benefits of our union in Christ. And just one of them is adoption. He's made us a son and a co-heir with Christ. Can you wrap your heads around that? And it's 7:30 and I've talked too long and I got another 10 minutes. So I want you to wrap your heads around that. So do you find that kind of hard to believe? Does it seem like it's too good to be true? Do you have a propensity to be skeptical? Boy, I do. I've been thinking about this for a while, and I'm going, man, that seems too good to be true. If you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, and there's a parallel passage in Romans 8:15. I'm going to say God knows our skepticism, and he's made provisions for it. Listen to this verse, Galatians 4, 6. And because you are sons, which we've already shown that's true, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our what? Say it nice and loud. Our hearts. Crying what? Abba, Father. Why do you think he sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts? come on, we're 20th century Americans, guys. Valentine's Day is not that far away. Well, it is far away. Say that again. He wants our heart, right? What resides in our, when we think of our hearts, what do we think of as residing in our heart? Our deepest desires, our emotions. Would anybody say that? Our emotions, our deepest desires. Jesus said, what's in your heart is what you are, right? A little bit before this in Galatians 4, Paul talks about how Jesus came to make us sons by his death on the cross, by redemption. So that's the head part. And then God, knowing that we have this propensity to be skeptical, he sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we can experience sonship, so that we will cry out, Abba, Father. It's a wonderful privilege that we have to become personal, like a child, with our Heavenly Father. Now, I want you to think about this. The Apostle Paul wrote this because he experienced it. He wrote these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and there's no doubt in my mind that Paul knew this to be reality. In every one of our hearts, and everyone who is born again, the Spirit comes into our hearts to teach us that God is our Father, that he loves us with an amazing love, that we can be sure that we are his sons. We can be sure that we are going to inherit, and there's blessings coming to us that we cannot imagine in glory someday. And he wanted us to know it here, and he wanted us to experience it in our lives. He wanted us to be able to understand that by the Holy Spirit working in us, we can cry out, Abba, Father. Now, just in closing real quick, there's two times I find that I cry out, Abba, Father. One during times of great joy, and one in times of great sorrow. Great joy, all you're going to say is if God is blessing you, understand that it's his blessing. And he's blessing you because you're his son. Not because you're doing good, not because you're doing things, because you're his son. Now, those being good and doing all your things is good, but it's not because of that. It's because you're his son. You're a co-heir. He is your father, and he loves you unconditionally. And other times, during times of great sorrow, I will say this. Jesus, our co-heir, our fellow heir, you look at his life every day that he walked this earth, he suffered as he sought to walk righteously, to fend off sin, to, we can't imagine what 40 days in the wilderness with Satan tempting us would be like. We can't understand, I think we can understand sometimes in the epistles where things are getting pretty bad, and he gets upset with his disciples. He doesn't get upset. He looks at the lack of faith by his disciples, and it would have been hard for him not to get cranky, right? He's always fighting because of sin in the world. He was always fighting to act righteously. He was always acting righteously. And when we suffer, when we are being tempted, or when the world, because we live in a sin-filled world, somebody is sinning against us, and we choose not to respond in a sinful way, in times of great sorrow, we could cry, Abba, Father. It's just what, I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, it's the experience of Jesus as he walked this earth. And God uses those trials and those temptations to make us more like Christ. And we can enjoy the sorrows, he allows them into our lives, the temptations, the trials, the suffering, to make us more like Christ. Hebrews 5:8. It pleased God. Can somebody recite that? Hebrews 5:8. That his son should be perfected through suffering. Not that, you know, we kind of understand that as we understand Jesus was perfect, but he did suffer. Right? Is everybody okay with that? I see some skeptical looks, but I just want to make sure that I am scripturally attuned and correct. So Christ suffered as he walked this earth. And in our suffering, we can cry, Abba, Father, in our great suffering. So I have talked way too long. I'd like to close. I just want to encourage you. Remember, your union with Christ means you are adopted as sons. And that we are to know it in our heads, and we're to know it in our lives and in our experience, in our hearts. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts to do that. Okay? If you have any questions, and I'm sure there may be, once you see me afterwards, I might be able to do it more clearly at that point. So let's close in a quick word of prayer, and we'll look at the list. Father, we just thank you for this time. I just praise you for the reality that we are your sons because we are united in Christ. You have adopted us, and that is our identity, your sons. Would you help us to live with that reality in our thinking and in our lives every day? Would it draw us closer to you and cause us to praise and glorify you in good times and in bad? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.